I'm not Jesus, so I can't guarantee that your heart's going to be burning inside you while I'm preaching, but that was someday, huh? He is risen. Not bad. I mean, I had the picture in my ear of like 10,000 people saying that, but that's okay. It's not bad. The day of resurrection, a day that is unlike any other. Only one time in the history of humanity has it happened, and only one time did it need to happen. See, without today, Christmas and all those other holidays are worthless. They're meaningless. They're just days on a calendar. Now, there's something that really stuck out to me from this passage, because if you think of the resurrection account, the strange part is Jesus' disciples didn't believe him, but his enemies did. Because what did his enemies do? They posted guards. Now, they didn't believe that Jesus was walking out, but they believed his body would disappear. And so his enemies believed something was going to happen. And so they posted guards at his tomb. But I picked this passage today because we're past the resurrection. We're past the event. And so I want to look at, what is the risen Christ like? I mean, you think of his life, you saw a humble birth. Born in a manger. Now, mangers has a much better connotation today than what he was really born in. You say horse poo. Talk about a humble beginning. A life that we saw compassion for people. A man who was more approachable to the people than anyone who has ever lived. Did he ever send anybody away? We saw him weep over Jerusalem, over what they were missing. We saw him silent at his trial. We saw him allow himself to be killed. But what about after he's risen? So let's paint a picture here. We're Sunday afternoon now in this passage. And two disciples, are walking back to Emmaus. Now, I found one commentator who said a very interesting thing. He said, we actually see a couple of depressed disciples going down the road. But this is the day that the tomb was found empty. Just like Christ said it would be. He said on the third day. A day of triumph, a day of rejoicing that should be happening, and yet they are sad. And what I want you to get is they were Jesus' disciples. They had been in Jerusalem, but they're leaving and going home. So here's what I'm picturing in their head. Well, he's dead. It's all over. Let's go home. That stinks. Maybe even going, what a wasted 3 years. So they're walking home. They're going the opposite direction of everything. Now, if you ever say Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, this has got to be part of it, okay? Because what happens? They're walking along. They're talking about this stuff. Now, it can tell you how engrossed in their conversation they are, because they're out on this road. You're not talking New York City, okay? So you're not talking where there are thousands of people around them to be like, oh, all of a sudden this guy's talking to them. Nope. They're walking along, and all of a sudden, there's a guy walking with them. And do you read anything about them even being aware that he shows up? Wouldn't you think you're out in the middle of probably nowhere, and all of a sudden there's a dude walking next to you? Nope, nothing like, where'd you come from? Just Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He glides right into the conversation. What I took from him showing up there is that Jesus immediately came to his people. He came to his people and he started walking with them. He's showing them, hey, guess what? Not only am I alive, the adventure is not over. It's just beginning. The adventure is just getting started. And I am still with you. And he goes on to encourage them. And where does he go to encourage them? To the scriptures. See, Jesus always walks with us. It might be news, so be ready, because I was in the paper today, so. He doesn't leave until Christmas now. You ready? Jesus doesn't leave until Christmas. Just because it's Easter doesn't mean that he disappears and we don't see him again until December 25th. He is still here. He will be here, and he's not going anywhere. And that's what he's telling his people. I'm here. I'm alive. And I'm drawing close to you. The adventure is ready. The adventure is ready to go, but we have to choose to go on that adventure. As Jesus is talking to them, he asks questions. Now, it's very interesting because a little one in my house, she couldn't quite say the word properly when she tried saying rhetorical. Sat down and asked me about rhetorical questions. You wonder if Jesus in verse 17 and 19 were asking those disciples rhetorical questions. But what does he do? So what you guys talking about? Huh? You catch that? In the NLT it says they stopped short. They stopped. Sadness across their face. This is my translation. You have got to be kidding me. Where have you been? You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what has gone on. And then Jesus says, well, what things? What are you talking about? What was going on? Now, we know that he knew what it was. But their eyes were blinded. They didn't know who he was. You know what I took from that part? Jesus wants to hear from us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to draw near to us and be involved with us and be in a relationship with us. And he is doing this with these guys, even though there's a big problem. They think he's dead. I mean, they're depressed. They're depressed like he's not there. And how often are we guilty of that? Where'd he go? Where is he? He's not here. Something went wrong in my life. Jesus must not be walking with me. Well, guess what? We're in a fallen world, and things will not always go right. Things will go wrong. But Jesus is still there. He still cares. He still loves you. He's in the room today. But sometimes we have to search a little bit to see him. But he's still always there. And he's still always there alive. Now we come to the part that was one of my favorite parts in this passage, because when he's there, we come alive. Our hearts come on fire. See, we look at the disciples. Once they realized that it was Christ talking to them, didn't we know our hearts were burning inside our chest as he spoke to us out of the word? Weren't our hearts on fire? Now, Jesus has an unfair advantage in his preaching in that he wrote the Bible. But their hearts were on fire. See, the Holy Spirit is alive inside of us when we believe in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you experience a burning inside, a burning desire. Your heart's on fire to want to follow him and serve him and love him more each and every step of the way. But how he did that was Jesus took them to the Bible and he showed them his hands. So what happens when you go to the Word, you get to see Jesus. Do you catch that progression? He took them to the Bible and then he showed them his hands. They got to hear the Word and then they got to see Christ. We get the same thing today. You get to go to his Word and then you get to see Christ. We go to the Word and seek him out. And we see Christ and our hearts go on fire. Because when our hearts are on fire, it changes lives. How many of you remember that day you found Christ? Was your heart on fire? See, because when he changes our lives, I want you to skip over to verse 33. The great verse. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They got pointed to his Word. They saw Christ. Their hearts were on fire, and their life turned around, and they're like, oh, he's alive. We're on our way back. No, he didn't have a phone. He wasn't able to text ahead. Hey, Peter, we're coming back. We just talked to Jesus. But they were on their way back. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them. Did you catch that part, though? Did you see how fast Jesus got to them? They found the other ones. Now, don't remember, verse 34 is not the two disciples on the road to Emmaus talking. That's the 11. The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Jesus was showing himself all over. So he changed their lives. He changed their direction and turned them back. And you know what? What did he turn them back to? He turned them back to the body. Why do you need to go to church? Because God tells you to. Because you need it. Because if you're going to follow Christ with all that you have and your hearts are going to be on fire, you're going to need other ones around you. Right here, Jesus sent them back to the fellowship. He sent them back to the church. Because what is the church? The church is a body of believers. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a dude in a gigantic marble cathedral laying on his face. It is a body of believers. And Jesus assured them that he would always be with them. He's not leaving you. When you walk out of here, he's not going to stop at the doors and say, okay, I'll see you at Christmas. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you Wednesday night. He's not leaving you there. But here's the thing, there's a need. Because we live in a world where, I said it this morning, I would guess not even a billion of the 8 billion people on the planet are true followers of Christ. That means there are over 7 billion people who need to hear the Word. Well, how do they hear the Word? They hear it because our hearts are set on fire. And so the question is, are we on fire for him? Do our hearts burn to share with others? Does your heart burn to know him more? Does your heart burn to know him in the first place? Because that's what he wants. He wants you. He wants you with him. Why did he go through all that pain and suffering? Why was he willing to die? Why was he willing to go down into the pits after his death and try to bring people out? Why did he endure the beatings and the mockings and the thorn on his head? Do you guys understand the thorn on the head? That was not just a, hey, here's some weeds. You're talking 2 to 3 inch spikes that they shoved into his head. And why did he do it? He did it because he loves you. And he was thinking of you every single step of the way. And all we have to do is go to him, to seek him out with our whole heart, to go to his word, to go to other believers. Father, I want you to forgive me. I need that blood you shed to wash my sins away. When he does that, you'll experience the burning, and he will ignite you for him with a fire that you can't imagine. Maybe you remember that, but your heart's not on fire anymore. Maybe you feel like you had a big old gallon of water dumped on top of it. Well, guess what? He can still put it on fire. You got to ask. Can you imagine the difference in the world that a church could make if the entire church was on fire? Imagine the lives that would be changed. Imagine the world with 330,000 churches in the United States actually on fire for Christ. We could wipe out poverty. We could wipe out homelessness. We could wipe out orphans. We just have to be on fire. And we need him to pour his Holy Spirit into us to do that. To make a difference. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to make a difference. And if I can show up to heaven and God says, there's one person that's here because I use you, winner. You know, we used Billy Graham this morning in the video for that music video. One of my favorite songs, brings me to tears every time I hear it. First time I heard it, the girls were dancing to it at their dance studio. And think about the people that were lined up when Billy Graham showed up. Think about that reception at heaven. And that was because his heart was on fire. So as we come to the table today, how fitting is it that today's communion? Perfect fit for Easter Sunday. When we come to this, I want you to really remember what he did and give him thanks for who he is now and who he always will be. Because he says, I love you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are awesome and mighty and amazing and spectacular, and we can't possibly put everything into words. There's a reason why all those guys that you showed things through throughout the scriptures ran out of words. There's a reason why the Psalms have 150 some chapters. There aren't the words. Well, we want our hearts to be on fire for you because of how amazing you are, so that others may know. Please use us. I ask you to pour yourself into this place, into each person here. If they need a heart to be rekindled, that you kindle that heart. If it needs the first light from the match, that you do that through your Son. And as we come to this table, we are reminded that we are washed clean to be with you forever. And we praise you on this glorious resurrection day. Amen.
You can stay seated while we sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Romans 5:20 says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
As they're down here, I want you to just know that we at Bancroft Congregational practice what's called an open communion table, which means that the only requirement to participate is that you are a part of Christ's church, that you are a believer that he was the Son of God, and that he did conquer the grave. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we come to this table, we need to make sure that our hearts and minds are right before him. That if we have any problems with others or with God, that we need to make that right. So right now, I want you to just quietly by yourself, take a moment, and make sure that your heart is right before him. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me."
Please stand if you're able. We're going to sing He Lives. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep."
Stormy blast, the day.